1 John 3:11 is where we're going to begin. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. And whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know, love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has this world's goods, and he sees his brother in need, yet he closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Father, we pray now that you would bless our time in your truth today. Spirit, may you have free rein to work in our lives today to bring about change and Christ-likeness in each of us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we looked at this particular passage where John lays two paths before us. There is the way of Cain, which is the way of hate. It is the way of jealousy. It is the way of envy. It is the way of murder. And then there is the way of Christ, which is the way of humility. It's a way of mercy and compassion and kindness and gentleness and forgiveness. It's a way of sacrificial, agape kind of love. That is the way of Christ. In fact, in chapter 3 and verse 16, John points to the cross of Jesus as the ultimate illustration of love. And while at the same time, he is calling us to show that same kind of love to others. He says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And my hope is that over the last couple of weeks, we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers has been bouncing around in that head of yours. And maybe even haunting us a little bit as we consider our lives. What is John asking of us as we consider that bit of instruction? To lay down our lives for others most often means that we're dying to ourselves, we're dying to our desires and our interests and our resources so that others might live. John then goes on to direct us to use our resources to help others in need. If anybody has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? And the point is, if we close our hearts to those in need, we are revealing that we do not contain the heart of Christ, because the heart of Christ is open to those in need. Additionally, John goes on to write that true Christians, using the title little children, the little children of God, they cannot simply say they love. They have to show their love. It is indeed, it is in action. Those wonderful 90s theologians known as DC Talk said it so well. I'm generationally capturing a portion of us. Love is a verb. It is a verb. It is actionable. And so today we're going to pause for a moment and we're going to consider these particular truths. Laying down your life, giving of your goods, this deed showing Christ-like kind of love that we're called to together. But let's begin with this question. Who are our brothers? We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Well, who are our brothers? There was a similar question that was asked to Jesus, and it was like this: who is my neighbor? Who are these people that you're calling me to love, Jesus? See, Jesus was asked that question by a lawyer. It began with this question: what is the greatest commandment? To which Jesus responded, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And then he went on to Leviticus chapter 19 and said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You remember the question that followed. The lawyer, wishing to justify himself, says, well, who is my neighbor? Jesus then shares a story that we have come to know as the story of the Good Samaritan. There was a man who was traveling on business from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves. And they beat him up, they robbed him, they left him in the ditch to die. Well, there was a Levite, one of the priestly tribe, who came passing by, and he saw the man in the ditch, and he moved to the other side of the road and ignored him. And then there was a priest who came passing by, and he too saw the man in the ditch and moved to the other side of the road and ignored him. And then there was a Samaritan. And the Samaritans are the enemies, if you will, of the Jewish people. The Jewish people did not like the Samaritans, and the Samaritans did not like the Jewish people. And those roots go all the way back to the Old Testament. But the Samaritan saw the man in the ditch, and he went and he bound up his wounds. He put him on his animal, and he took him to the next city, and he paid for his lodging and his care. And he said, I'm going to go do business. I'm going to come back through, and if there's more expenses that are incurred, I'll take care of those as I make my way back through. And after leveling this story at the crowd and this particular lawyer, Jesus concludes with this question: which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? To which the lawyer has to answer, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus, to this correct answer, replies, you go and you do likewise. So, who are our neighbors? Who are our brothers that we're called to love? Our brothers are the people that God has sovereignly placed in our circles of life. They are your family. They are your church family. They are your actual neighbors and the people who live in your community. They are the people who you serve with on that PTO board or that other nonprofit organization. They are the people that you work with. It's the barista that you interact with 2 to 3 times a week who probably already knows your order by heart when you come walking up. They're the children that you meet when you get on a plane and you fly halfway across the world and you minister to them for 2 weeks on a short-term trip. All of these people, all of these individuals that we interact with, these are our neighbors. These are our brothers. These are the people that God has brought into our lives with purpose. But particular to Jesus' story and John's instruction, our neighbors are people in need. They might be physically injured. They might be just like that man wounded in the ditch. They might be physically malnourished. They might be mentally compromised. They might be hopeless. Sin has overtaken them, and they're in a difficult situation in their life. They might be spiritually dead. They might be in crisis. So the question is, how do we respond to these neighbors who are in need? In Jesus' story, the priest and the Levite, the very people that we would expect and certainly the crowd would expect to be the people that would stop and help, they do not. They ignore the dying man. They move to the other side of the road. And in John's instruction / condemnation, the Christian closes his hand, refusing to help another person in need. Or the Christian, in John's instruction, might say, well, I really love you, but not do anything actionable about it. This is what James is getting at in that very comical but sad portion of his letter when he says, if a person comes and they're cold and they need clothing and they're hungry and they need food, and you see this and you're interacting with this and you see they need clothes and you see they need food and you simply say to them, go, be warmed and be filled. James says, what good is that? It does us no good to say the things. We must do the things. Our love must be done in deed, in action is what they're getting at. So now let's answer the hard question. Do we ignore the needs of others? Who are we in Jesus' parable? Are we the religious people who simply turn a blind eye and move to the other side of the road? Or are we the kind of person who will stop even to help an enemy in their need? Do we ignore the pain of our neighbors? Do we act as if we didn't even notice them? How do you respond when you overhear that a coworker's spouse just left? They're gone, the kids are gone. What do you do in that moment of crisis and need? Let's up the stakes a little bit. Let's say this coworker has been a thorn in your side for the last 2 years and has made your life at work miserable. How do you respond to them now in their particular hour of need? What about when your neighbors across the street, one becomes unemployed? You recognize there's particular needs that exist. Maybe they need help with something as simple as mowing their yard. Maybe they need help with utilities or groceries. But you know they're in a crisis in their life. What about a senior who lives on a fixed income? You become aware they're not able to afford the medications that are keeping them alive. They don't have enough money. They don't have enough inflow. Do we turn a blind eye? How about the fellow Christian who's overtaken in sin? Somebody that's struggling, maybe it's addiction, maybe it's anger, it's anxiety. How do we respond to those in need? Why are our hearts so often closed? What keeps us from acting as Jesus acts in these kinds of situations? I got four things, four suggestions here. There could be more, obviously, but I think these four capture well why our hearts are so often closed and the very things that we need to repent of. First, I think fear. We don't often engage with people in need because of fear. We fear maybe that we'll say the wrong thing. I don't know what to say to them. I don't know what to do in this situation. And so fear keeps us from helping. There's also a fear of being rejected. We don't want to try to help somebody and then get our head bitten off in the process. And so we're afraid that they'll reject our efforts to help and to love them, or maybe we fear that they'll misunderstand or misinterpret what we're trying to do in this situation. Maybe it's a fear of self-preservation. I don't want to help you. I don't want to give you my goods because what if I need those goods? What if I give you all of these things and then I'm the one who's needy in the end? Fear. What about cynicism? Has cynicism ever kept you from helping people in need? We've been used by others before, haven't we? They've burned those bridges. We cynically believe that people truly cannot change. Yet we come here every week recognizing that we have changed. Christ, the gospel, changes people. Three, selfishness often keeps our hearts closed. We're selfish with our time. We're selfish with our money. We're selfish with our emotions. We just don't want to give any more to anyone else. And then finally, I think a fourth one would be this. We're just judgmental. And if I can put another word to that, unmerciful. Towards others. we might think and convince ourselves in our mind, they're just simply getting what they deserve. The old saying is, they made their bed, they can sleep in it. They're suffering the consequences of the decisions that they've made. And we can logically work that out in our minds. We like that. We want justice. We're designed that way. Yet we have a God who wants justice, yet is also merciful. Aren't you grateful he didn't have that perspective with us? He shows mercy. He gives us the things that we do not deserve. That is grace, and he keeps us from the punishment that we do deserve, and that is mercy. Oftentimes, we're just simply driven by our judgmental attitudes. Well, is there a better way than these? There is. It's the way of Christ. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 14, if you would. It's one of my favorite encounters that's recorded for us of Jesus. Matthew 14. I'm going to begin in verse 13. And it begins this. Now when Jesus heard this, well, what did he hear? If you look just in the paragraph prior to, he's heard now about the death of John the Baptist. John, the forerunner, the one who would prepare the way for the Messiah, a family member of some sort to Jesus, who had faithfully done his job, who Jesus says is one of the most excellent of all of the people in the world. He has been martyred by Herod, beheaded. Jesus gets word that John is now dead. And it says this, verse 13, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. Jesus needs to grieve. Jesus needs to consider. This is pressing. And this could be on a couple of levels. One, he's human. He's grieving the loss of John, as are many others. But he's also recognizing that his own hour is coming, that his own execution will be. And so Jesus moves to a desolate place to try to work through this and process this. But notice what it says. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. They beat him there. And here's the words that get me. And he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. In his own hour of need, he sees the crowds, and he has compassion on them, and he moves to minister and to meet their needs. And it doesn't stop there. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go to the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fishes. And he said, "Well, bring them here to me." And then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and he said a blessing. And then he broke the loaves and he gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over, and those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Note the compassion of Jesus. Note his willingness to put aside his own need in the moment to meet the needs of others. What drives that? Compassion. Mercy. He's moved by their need more than his own. It's a selflessness that we see in Christ. It's meant to be a selflessness that we see in us as we live in Christ. And what I love about the story is it's not just that Jesus meets their needs and is healing the sick and having the conversations that he's having, but he's like, let's feed them too. Well, there's more we can do. Let's make sure they get a full belly before they leave. Very practical and very physical. So Jesus sees the need. Compassion comes from inside of him. And then he moves towards the people. This is the process. And we're somewhere in this with ourselves. We might have eyes to see the needs of the people, but as soon as we see the need, immediately our hearts, because they are maybe wicked and need to be repented of, that fear presents itself, that cynicism presents itself, that judgment presents itself rather than compassion. And we never move towards the people to meet the needs, to help them in any way, because we're not allowing the Spirit of Christ to move through us. We need eyes to seize others. We need the heart of Christ. And the good news is for those of us who are here today and say, I am born again. I am a new creation in Christ. You have every opportunity then to not only see people, but to respond with compassion and then to move towards them to meet their needs. So where do we start? We start with repentance. It has to start with us recognizing that there are things that are hindering the compassion of Christ in my own heart. I don't have open hands towards people because I don't have an open heart towards people because I don't have the heart of Christ living in me at this moment. Something else is controlling me. We need to repent of that thing. Whether it's fear, cynicism, judgment, whatever it may be, we need to repent of that thing, turn from it, and turn to Christ so that we might have compassion. And this is a very practical and visible way for us to examine our hearts because we see people in need all the time. There's not a shortage. And so if we recognize that lack of compassion, that lack of movement, then we recognize there's something wrong in my heart. That's what John is getting at. How can this be? It can't. It doesn't work. So today, maybe you need to confess your sin. You need to confess that Christ is not ruling you. Something else is. Second, we need to know the compassion of Christ. We often have our own preconceived ideas of Christ and compassion, but we need to go to the Word of God and be reminded time and time again. Read the Gospels. Read of Jesus' interactions with people. Matthew 14 is one of my favorites, but it is by no means the only passage where we get a sense of Christ's compassion and heart for others. In fact, the greatest place we go is what John's already mentioned. Just look at the cross. This is love, he says. Here's compassion. So we need to read the Gospels. We need to learn from our teacher, our rabbi, the one that we claim to follow and say, I will follow you in this way of compassion. Number three, I would say this, get to know your neighbors. Get to know the people around you. That needs to happen in our own homes, getting to know the people that we live with. Having conversations, learning about them. It needs to happen in our neighborhoods. We need to get to know the people who are around us, who are our neighbors, not just their name, but what's going on in their life. We need to get to know the people that we work with. We need to get to know the people that we worship with, the people that are a part of our own church fellowship as well. One of the things that some of you have noticed if you've been in the basement is there's a There's a map of Republic on the wall. And we realize not everybody lives in Republic proper, but there's plenty of margins on the side. And I don't have all the pieces yet, just yet together that we need, but one of the things we're going to have you do over the next couple of weeks is just put a pin, and we're going to have some labels where you can just put your initial, where you live. Those of you who live south of town, you can use the bottom margin, maybe just even right to the side. But what we want you to be able to do is just recognize and visualize. This is the neighborhood God's placed me in. I live on Cherrywood Avenue. It's a street, I think there's maybe 9-11 houses on the street. I live pretty close to the Smiths, but they live a whole other street, kind of a whole other neighborhood over. I'm not necessarily responsible to know their neighbors, but they are. They're not responsible to know my neighbors, but I am. We need to get to know the people who are around us so that we're in a position to help them in their times of need. It's not an accident that you live where you live. You work where you work. God sovereignly works through all of these relationships. We need to get to a point where we're praying for these people, our neighbors by name, asking God to give us opportunities to minister to them. Fourth, I would say this, get involved in our community, your community. We're not out to reinvent wheels here at our church. There are great local organizations who are doing wonderful ministry work in our community. We want to be a people that support those kinds of works. We want to be a people who are there engaging on the front lines with these ministries, people helping people. Ministers right here in our community, all the way down into Clever to help people who need food. And it doesn't just stop with food. They help in many, many other ways. And I can tell you that the needs, people, we're seeing numbers now that we've never seen before of people who are coming because they need help, they need assistance. So groups like People Helping People, Care to Learn is another great organization that's in most of the communities in our area, helping with children and health and hygiene and hunger. We provide here a kind of spearhead of ministry that a couple other churches are involved with to help with utility assistance. We've helped families whose water's been off for 2 weeks. We've been able to pay money to pay their bill so that kids... And it breaks my heart that kids can take a bath. They can clean themselves up before school. Or that electricity can get turned back on and so they can live a functionally normal life. These are the needs that are happening right here in our own community. The Pregnancy Resource Center is an incredible ministry. We want to be there to help families when they're in this particular time of need. We can say we're pro-life, but if we're not actually helping these families, then what are we doing? We want to be in a position. We've got Ruck and Run that is a local organization, veterans organization. There's other veterans organizations that are there. And it's not just an event. It's an organization that's there to help people. George has conversations weekly with veterans who are struggling. They're trying to deal and process with things that have gone on in their past. They're trying to work through situations. These are opportunities that are right here in our own community. I know there's many more, but we do need to get involved in these organizations. And then just simply as a church, we need to be better at outreach, evangelism. As I think through, I do believe that John's main intent when he talks about the world's goods that you have that you should be helping other people with, I think that is a very physical thing that he's talking about. I think he's talking about food and clothing and helping people with the necessities of life. But when I begin to think of that from this vantage point, that we have the world's good, we have the hope of Jesus. We have the answers for the hurting people on our street. We have the answer for the hurting people on our street. And if we're not sharing Christ, if we're not there to engage and to give them the hope that we know, how does the love of Christ dwell in us? I'm probably going to get in trouble for saying this. A few weeks ago, one of our students reached out to Josh Chambers. And he had been talking with the girlfriend of another student who had been a part of our Thrive Student Ministries in years past, gone to camp with us. But through the other student, Josh learned that this kid was homeless, 18 years old, living in his car. Car wasn't even working well. Josh reached out, left a message, call me, wants to help, called me, told me a little bit about the situation. It was another week and a half, 2 weeks later, and finally this I'm just going to call him a kid. It's really what he is. He reached back out to Josh. And they had already made up their mind, and without hesitation, Josh and Jesse opened up a room in their house, made a place for this kid to stay. Josh helping him get the normal things of life situated, the car running, license registered, making sure things are legal. That's what John's talking about. That's the compassion of Christ. Without hesitation, I checked in with him this week and said, "Hey man, how are things going?" He said, "Well, now the girlfriend got removed from her home, and so she's actually in this room, and now he's on our couch." And I appreciate what he said. He said, broken kids from broken homes. And they're dealing with generational repercussion. And I love that we've got people in our church and people who are leading our student ministries who have eyes to see but are allowing the heart of Christ. They're being moved by compassion to do something. Let me tell you, it humbles me to see that. And what a difference the church could make. What a light the church would be. What salt the church would lay down if we all acted out of that compassion. The compassion of Christ to step into the mess, right, of another person's life. And it is a mess when you act in this way. You're not stepping into the life of a person who has it all together. You're engaging in the mess of their circumstances and saying, "I'm just here to help. I'm just here to share hope." That's what we're called to. It's the spirit of our Savior. And there's a joy that comes when we give as Christ gave. Some of you know that. You've experienced it in seasons of your life. I'm going to ask you if you'd just bow your heads with me. This is such a broad topic to consider. I don't have anything specific that I'm asking you to do, but what I'm hoping and what I'm praying is that you would be open right now to let the Spirit of God get specific with you. because there may be a person in your life, they may be an enemy of yours who is in need, and you have the goods, you have the hope to share with them, and the Spirit's bringing that person to mind right now. What will you do? I want to give you a moment to pray. Maybe it is a prayer of confession. It is a prayer of repentance. Because you've let fear control you. You've let cynicism control you. Selfishness. Judgmentalism. And now's the time to, without hesitation, without delay, say, it's got to go. It's the opposite of compassion. It's the opposite of Christ. It's the way of Cain. And it needs to be put to death. What do you need to confess today? I'm going to be quiet for just a moment and give all of us an opportunity to